Good morning. It won't come as any surprise to hear that, having heard those two readings, I want to talk today on the subject of forgiveness. Both readings were all about forgiving others. But as Alison said, I want to start with that reading from Joseph. The theme for today's service, you may have noticed it on the pew sheets, is "Am I in the place of God?" Those are words that were spoken by Joseph in that first reading that we've just heard. It's a reading taken from the end of the story. Joseph has at this stage been transformed from the spoilt brat that he was at the start of the story into a wise and conscientious leader. He's matured. He's overseeing a massive hunger relief program. He's saving the lives of countless people. Jacob, Joseph's father, has died. And after burying him, Joseph's returned to Egypt with his brothers. But Joseph's brothers still can't trust him. They still fear that perhaps out of respect for his father, he might just have been waiting for his father to die before taking his revenge. And so they go to Joseph and they say, "Our father's asked us to say this to you, you know, you've got to forgive our sins." And Joseph looks at them and he weeps. He weeps because they don't understand his love and his forgiveness for them. When they come and they throw themselves at his feet, he makes this extraordinary statement: "Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." He was kind to them. Am I in the place of God? It's a very profound statement that Joseph makes at that point. And by making it, he's acknowledging that when we refuse to forgive, when we, in effect, are putting ourselves in the place of God, we're becoming our own moral authority. We are deciding for ourselves what is right, what is wrong, what can be forgiven and what can't be forgiven. By refusing to forgive, by refusing to seek reconciliation, by deciding what kind of punishment another person deserves, we're basically saying that we can stand in judgment over them, that we can make those decisions. We're putting ourselves in the place of God. And Joseph's not prepared to do that. He knows he's not God. He speaks kindly to his brothers. He shows them love and forgiveness. And for the first time in many, many years, those relationships are finally healed. In our gospel reading, we see what happens when we refuse to forgive. Peter comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Now, I reckon Peter must have thought he was being quite generous at this point, because he was erring on the side of generosity, wasn't he? The rabbis at the time taught that you forgive somebody who sins against you, but only 3 times. After that, you know, forgiveness isn't expected. So Peter must have thought he was really being quite generous by saying, you know, is 7 enough? And Jesus comes straight back at him. He says, "Not 7, but 77. And in some translations, it's translated as 7 times 70. So that's 490. And I don't think it matters whether it's 77 or 490 times. What he's saying is forgiveness is not something you keep count of. And he goes on to tell the parable of the servant who was forgiven a huge amount by the king. And then when he came across one of his fellow servants who owed him a smaller amount, he threw him into jail until he could pay. He had been forgiven much, but he chose not to forgive a lesser amount. In the parable, when the other servants see that, they're distressed and they go to the king. And the king has the servant put in jail. The servant receives the punishment that he first was due. So the message is clear. We are to forgive, but not just once. We're to go on forgiving. Peter's question and Jesus' answer made it quite clear, didn't it? How many times shall I forgive? Not 7 times, but 77. If you're still counting how many times you've forgiven someone, then I'd suggest you possibly haven't actually forgiven them yet, but you're simply postponing revenge or punishment. When Jesus says 77 times, or even 70 times 7, he's basically saying, don't even think about counting. Just do it. So, why do we just do it? Well, firstly, because it's what Jesus tells us to do. Again and again, he tells us to forgive. In the prayer that he gave us, the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us that we should pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Later on in the service, we'll say those words. We need to mean them when we say them. Secondly, we need to forgive, because when we forgive, it releases us from the imprisonment of anger and resentment. When we harbor grudges, when we seethe and let anger fester inside us, the only person who is hurt or damaged is ourselves. Generally, the person that we can't forgive is blithely unaware of our unforgiveness. We are suffering. Nelson Mandela once famously said, "Resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it'll kill your enemies." And theologian Lewis Smedes, who's written many, many books on the subject of forgiveness, says, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that that prisoner was you." When we forgive others, then we're set free. Psychologists and therapists agree that the most forgiving people are the happiest and the most effective, that the least forgiving people are the most miserable and ineffective. A great deal of personal suffering, including mental illness, is rooted in angry, unforgiving attitude towards ourselves, towards others, towards the world. And thirdly, we need to forgive because we've already been forgiven. We heard the words Alison spoke after our confession. We heard the words in the baptism as Molly and Annie were baptized. And we had those words about the fact that we all wander far from Christ. And then Christ comes to find us and welcome us home. We are forgiven. Just as in Jesus' parable, we are like servants who've been forgiven a huge amount by our Father. When we forgive, when we forget the debt that we've been forgiven, that's when we begin to judge, to condemn, not to forgive other people. Our forgiveness came by God the Son leaving his Father, being betrayed and sold for pieces of silver, being punished even though he'd done nothing wrong, and ultimately giving his life so that we could go free. The story of Joseph was a story of God bringing good out of evil, but the story of Jesus is the ultimate account of God bringing incredible good out of incredible evil. We were so wicked that Jesus had to die for us. But he loved us so much that he chose to die for us. And almost the last words he spoke were, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." We have been forgiven so very much that we must learn to forgive one another. Yes, it's hard, but we have to do it. So how do we do it? How do we have this power to forgive? Because forgiving people when we've been wronged is incredibly difficult. It's one of the most difficult things as Christians we're asked to do, as human beings we're asked to do. Minor insults and slights can be relatively easy to forgive. But how do you forgive when the offence against you is so painful it seems unpardonable? How do we forgive when somebody that we love has been hurt? I don't have a glib or an easy answer. But I know it's hard, but I know that somehow we have to do it. And one of the best ways to forgive that person who's really, really hurt us is to become a more forgiving person, all the time, to all people. As Martin Luther King Jr. said, I'm bombarding you with quotes this morning, Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Forgiveness is not an occasional act, it's a constant attitude." It's not an occasional act, it's a constant attitude. When we become the kind of person who forgives, we're of the mindset to forgive more easily, more quickly, more profoundly. Forgiveness, like any other activity, needs practice. It responds well to repetition. The more often we do it, the easier we find it, until it becomes second nature. It becomes that constant attitude. And can I just say that forgiveness doesn't mean saying, oh, it's all right, it doesn't matter. Sometimes things do matter. It's not justifying a wrong action or accepting it as right. Forgiving somebody doesn't mean that you're allowing them to continue hurting you. Being a forgiving person isn't the same as being a doormat. You can release anger, bitterness, and desire for vengeance while still setting limits. While the hurt can't be undone, forgiveness enables us to let go of it. Whether or not the effort is accepted, our load will be lighter. And I'd like to just give you an example, one of the most extraordinary examples of forgiveness that I've come across. It's in a book by Corrie ten Boom. I don't know if you know it. She was a Christian woman at the time of the Second World War, and she and her family showed their resistance to the Nazis by hiding Jews, harboring Jews in their home. They were discovered, and they were sent to a concentration camp. Corrie barely survived until the end of the war, but she did get through. Her family died. Somehow she held on to her faith, and she spent much of her time after the war traveling, speaking, and sharing her faith with other people. But on one occasion in 1947, in a church in Munich, she'd been talking on the subject of forgiveness. And she saw a man standing at the back in a grey overcoat. Her heart froze. She recognised the man as she had seen him many, many times before, in Nazi uniform, in the concentration camp, one of the cruelest guards who'd been there, one of the guards who'd inflicted unspeakable indignities on her, the place where her sister had died. And here he was, and at the end of her talk, he walked up the aisle towards her, smiling with his hand out. "Thank you for your fine message," he said. "How wonderful it is to know that all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." He didn't recognize her. She'd been one of many, many prisoners. And he stood there. And yes, Corrie had said that. She'd spoken very easily of God's forgiveness. But here was a man she despised and loathed with every fiber of her being, standing in front of her, and she couldn't take his hand. She couldn't extend forgiveness to a Nazi oppressor. "You mentioned Ravensbrück," the man continued, his hand still extended. "I was a guard there. I'm ashamed to admit it, but it's true. But since then, I've come to know Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. It's been hard for me to forgive myself for all the cruel things I did, but I know that God has forgiven me. Please, if you would, I'd like to hear from your lips too that God has forgiven me." And Corrie recorded her response in her book. "I stood there, I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven, and I couldn't forgive. It couldn't have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do, for I had to do it. I knew that. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching at my heart. Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joint hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood through me, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Forgiveness, as with so many things, can be learned. It's something we can practice, and it's something we can pray for. I don't know where any of us are today. I don't know where you are, whether you struggle with forgiving someone. Are you trapped in that place where you know the theory, but you can't bring yourself to do it? Can I encourage you? There is prayer ministry at the end of this service. There'll be people with blue lanyards up at the front of the church who would love to pray with you or for you. If you're struggling to forgive, please don't go away without taking it to God in prayer. Am I in the place of God? No. But I am forgiven, as are you. We are loved, cherished, and forgiven people. Let's not be like that servant, forgiven much, but choosing not to forgive. Let's seek to forgive those who have hurt us, and let's leave the judgment to God. Amen.